deeply appreciate the words of that song. It is a wondrous thing to reflect on what Christ has done for us. And it, for lack of a better term, feeds me to know what he's done for me. I'm so grateful for his kindness and mercy in Jesus Christ. Let's turn again to 1 Peter. We're going to be looking at chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3. Probably we'll back up just a little bit for context sake, and then we'll take a look at chapter 2. For the sake of reading our context, let's start with verse 22 in chapter 1. Remember, here are some instructions that he's giving us. He's been speaking to us about what it means to live right with God and before God, how that's taken up in the term righteousness. It's also expressed in the term purity. Living right before God and with each other are those words. And then he starts showing us how that's fleshed out in relationships in verses, beginning with verse 22. Now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply. Another word for that is unremittingly. Does that cause you to puzzle? What's a other word for unremittingly? Why don't you just turn to someone next to you and see if you can come up with a synonym? Go right ahead. Synonym. What comes to mind? Unconditionally, okay. Something you can't take back. Endlessly is another word. Unremittingly is endlessly, persistently, continuously. Something that we are to do. So the word deeply has kind of a limited meaning in the word in the English word, but this word unremitting helps us understand what deep means. For you have been born again, not of a perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this was the word which was preached to you. So there's our opening context. And then we began to look at these ideas last week. What is the gem that's talked about in this passage? It's unremitting love, continuous, unbroken love toward each other. Some of the gems in which if that's the gem, then what are the settings? Are becoming right with God. Love is an expression of being made right with God. And secondly, becoming alive to God. That's caught up in the term being born anew or being born spiritually. And then two things that are different. First, the temporal and the external. And then we had this kind of object lesson that Debbie gave us last week about a certain kind of love. You remember the context of this story and what particular kind of love she talked about? I may have to ask her. Okay.
As long as they held up his arm, the army was winning. He got too tired to hold up his arm. And so his Aaron and someone.
Okay. And that was a picture of what? For Debbie.
Her sisters in Christ bearing her up. She likes to be the kind of person who supports others. But there are times where she needs support. And
as we all do. Wonderful story of what it means to love each other deeply and unremittingly from the heart, to hold each other up in prayer. So it was a beautiful illustration of that particular thing. So two similar things. We looked at our becoming right with God or spiritual purification, our becoming alive to God through the new birth. And we looked at two temporal things. He used the illustration of things like flowers that are perishing. They're temporal. They don't last at all. But this issue of love is something that lasts forever. It is something that we take with us into heaven, the acts of love that are bequested to others or given to others is something that we actually take into heaven. Our relationships we take into heaven. They are like the enduring word of God that stands forever. So that's where we were last week. I want to take a look at a couple of things now. This is our passage that we've just read, and let's continue as we go on here into chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, rid yourselves, and this word rid is used often in Scripture for the act of just taking something off, like if you have a cloak or a coat, you would be taking something off. And literally in this term, in this metaphorical sense, you would be throwing it away. You're going to take what used to characterize your life. This is what Peter is saying to his readers. What used to characterize your life, and you're going to throw it away. The things that you learned in society that could be, what would you call, acceptable, or even things that you could get away with in its milder forms, you're going to take it off like a coat, and you're going to throw it away. You're going to rid yourselves of these things, and here they are. Here's our list. Of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and the slander and slander of every kind. We're going to rid ourselves of those things, and then in contrast to that, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. One of the things that I find interesting in Peter saying this, he says, now that you've purified yourselves so that you have sincere love for each other, love each other deeply or unremittingly from the heart. When he says something like that, it implies one thing, I think at least, that we can fail each other in that department and that we need reminded. Doesn't it seem to imply that? That he would take the time to say it, that he would urge it upon us as people. He knows something about humanity, you and me, that we can fail each other. And he wants to encourage us to better, to higher ground. It's not a foregone conclusion. It isn't something that we can assume will happen automatically because it's being commanded here. The implication, I think, is that we need to practice love, to deepen in our love, and to provide what you call staying power when it comes to our love. That implies conflict, doesn't it? Now, one thing that we sometimes would like to do is steer around that term. But there is always going to be conflict. Wherever there are two human beings, there's going to be differences. The distinguishing thing about followers of Christ is supposed to be how they handle it. Peter's saying there should be a difference in you and me, how we handle conflict. Conflict plus love equals growth. Again, so often people just walk away from each other. And there's no opportunity for a breakthrough. Conflict plus love equals growth. We should be aware of this, especially as people look on the church and look on us as representatives of his church. that people, those people, often do not read their Bibles. They read Christians. And they make assumptions about the Bible based on their reading of Christians, how people live, and respond and flesh out what's written in God's Word. So this is, I think, where Peter is taking us. He's taking us close to the heart of things. We will experience these things. It is part, like in Peter's culture, it is certainly part of our culture, some of these things that are in this list. This list, which includes malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander of every kind. It's in our culture. There are mild forms that we've been influenced by, and we possess within us the capacity to participate fully in every one of those things. But love, and this is the context of these words, love, when it grows more and grows deeper, says these things just won't do. I can't have it anymore. And so I have to do some courageous work. I'm going to take this off, and I'm going to throw it away. So put it away is the way he organizes his argument here. Rid yourselves of it, of these things. And he starts off that verse with this word, therefore. Therefore is referring back to something. I think it takes us back to verse 22. Now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply. So in a sense, I am loving you deeply from the heart when I do the courageous work of ridding my life from the things in this list. I am loving you. You can see why. If these things are gone, then our relationship can be characterized by transparency and honesty. You don't have to wonder about my motives anymore. You don't have to worry about my actions. You don't have to worry about whether or not you're going to get stabbed in the back, either by word or some action. It is an act of love to rid our lives of these things. So it's going back to the command to love one another. And this verse explains in detail what's involved in loving one another earnestly and from the heart. These words are so close in thought to what Paul says in Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 13. It says, and do this, understanding the present time, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is already over. The day is almost there. So let us put aside, you see that picture again? Put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime. And then he lists some things. Not in orgies or drunkenness, not in sexual immorality or debauchery, not in dissension or jealousy. Isn't that amazing, those last two things, that they're just jammed right up against what we would call the worst of sins, and how jealousy, for example, which we may be more acquainted with than some of the others, is right there in the big list. It says, Paul says in Ephesians 4:22, verse 24, these words, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So again, Peter and Paul are mapping out a difference that our faith in Christ should make. In Colossians, Paul continues, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves, see the picture again? Take it off, throw it away. You must rid yourselves of these things: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other. What a fascinating thing. You know, he's writing to Christians. This is his audience. He's calling us to be a transparent relationship with each other. And that breathes trust. It breathes openness. But if we hide behind our words, lie, we can't get help. We can't get healing. He says, no, not these things. Don't lie to each other. Since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge and in the image of its creator. Genuine love is ridding ourselves of these things. Malice, here's the first word, and we'll take a look at some of those things that we're going to try to get rid of. Evil or wickedness, including not only ill intent, but also any actions that are harmful to others. Malice includes intent plus actions sometimes. So you can see part of what we're doing is the courageous work of our in our thought life, how we think about situations, how we think about people. The second thing is guile or deceitfulness that harms others through trickery or falsehood. Malice and deceitfulness. It is so interesting to hear when Jesus is described, he says there was no deceitfulness in his mouth. He lived it in word and deed. There's no way to tell from this word or from the rest of the words in his list here whether he views his readers as having fallen to any one of these. It's pretty neutral the way the text reads. But he is going to make sure, doubly sure, that these followers of Christ not malign the name of Christ with their behavior by adding them. He doesn't say whether or not they have been doing this personally or to each other or to those with whom they work on an everyday basis. But I do think it's kind of interesting, and maybe you've fought with this as well, that when you go out into your work week, that things feel a little different than they do today or here. When you go out there, there is a whole culture of how we relate to each other. And having ill will toward other people and expressing it is part of our culture. It's part of why we use the word backstabbing. It's in our culture. And we could tend to be less disciplined in that culture because it accepts it as okay and careless about the kind of impression that we are trying to make of Christ. So this is a good word for us. This is the way that we begin to love each other better, by getting rid of these things. And it's the way that we begin to witness better in our world. There's this a film that I... Oops, I must have slipped by that. There we go. A film that I have not seen. Maybe, has anyone seen Flywheel? Okay. There's a few here who've seen this. So I'm just telling you what I was told about the film Flywheel. The film is supposed to be about a guy named Jay who's a Christian used car salesman. Isn't that fascinating? It seems like it's an oxymoron. I have met one who's very principled. But in this story, he was someone who becomes convicted that he's been grossly overcharging his customers. However, it takes a certain incident that causes him to reflect about what he's been doing. And that's when he began to manipulate the sale of a particular car for his own pastor. "Jay, how's the car business today?" the pastor replies. "Well, we're making ends meet. It's good to see you. Tell me what I can do for you." "Well, I'm looking for a car for my daughter. She is the last one of our family, the last child of our family, and I wish she were here, but she's out shopping for clothes for her mother, and I'm just trying to find a good buy for her." "Well, let me commit to giving you a good deal," he says. The scene shifts to two salesmen who are sitting in the office that oversees the parking lot. And watching the interaction between Jay and the pastor, one salesman says to the other, "Hey, who's that guy with Jack? I've never seen him before." And the other person responds, "He's a minister, I think. Jay will probably give him a good deal." "Ha, $20 says he doesn't," the other salesman fires back, knowing full well that Jay is a swindler. "Do you really think he's going to stiff a minister? $20 says he will." "You're on," the other salesman replies, and both watch from the window as they watch Jay and the pastor examining a car. They check the files. As they're doing that, they check the files to see the listed price, and the Camry is worth $6,500. "Jay will sell it for $8,000, one salesman says, and the other replies, $7,000. The scene shifts back to Jay and the pastor. After answering the pastor's questions about the Camry, Jay says, "You know, I've got $8,500 in this car. And if you want, I'll give it to you for $9,000. Thinking it over, the Reverend decides to take it for a test drive. And when Jay comes back to the office, one of the salesmen asks, "Is he buying it?" "He might," Jay replies. "You think he will?" "I do." "How do you know?" "I sell cars for a living. I know this. I know things like this." "Ha, what price?" And the next scene shows Jay's pastor signing on the dotted line. And as Jay walks the minister to the Camry, the two salesmen check the bill on the desk. And they're surprised to see that Jay sold the car for $9,000. And so they go arguing who won the bet, since both of them didn't guess the right number. Well, when the scene moves back to Jay and the pastor says, "Jay, thanks. You've treated me so well today. I would like to do something for you. I'd like to pray for you and pray that God will bless you in your business." And so he says, I appreciate that. Let's pray. So the minister lays his hand on Jay's shoulder and says, "Lord, today I come before you and thank you for this day. I thank you for Jay and his business. I thank you for the car for Lindsay, and I ask that you'd protect her and give her grace as she drives this car. Oh, and Lord, I ask you to treat Jay just like he treated me today in this deal. I pray this in your name. Amen." It'd be an interesting answer to prayer, wouldn't it? Interesting answer to prayer. Out where we do things, it's possible to do things that are acceptable in our culture. But if life is anything like these two salesmen watching what's going on, our lives are, in essence, up for review every day as people watch on. He continues with the word insincerity, and the word insincerity has the idea of the masking of inward evil intent by an outward show of righteousness. "Let me commit today to giving you a good deal." Envy, the opposite of thankfulness for good when it comes to others. I loved how one person asked, he was a new Christian, and he asked me about this word envy, and he said, "Now, is envy when I wish I had his Mercedes and he had a pickle? I said, that's close. That's close. That's pretty good. And all slander, any speech which harms or is intended to harm another person's status or reputation. Now, we can slander almost thoughtlessly. It is possible to slander both with intent to hurt. It is possible to slander in ways that seem, again, acceptable in our culture. In any way that speaks against another person, and if we just stepped back enough to look at what is going on and the kind of impression making that we're giving of another person, then we'd realize, oh, this probably does border on harming the other person or their reputation. Not so for us. All these sins that we've looked at here today, these behaviors, aim at harming other people, whereas love is given to the good of others. And we are to strip them off like shabby, old, ratty garments. Now he changes his image from shedding things to a much more positive picture. He changes his picture to becoming like babies, which is kind of an amazing picture that he's drawing. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. What an interesting picture. You know what I'm talking about here? Craving, babies craving milk? What parent hasn't been wakened up in the middle of the night to insistent cries, demanding cries? One thing will do, only one thing will do, and that's feeding. And he's saying that our lives can and should be characterized by the same kind of passion. It's a fascinating picture. Like newborn babes doesn't imply that Peter thought his readers were young or immature Christians, because some of his readers would have probably been Christians for close to 30 years by this time. It only says that they are to long for spiritual milk in the same way that new babies long for milk, eagerly and frequently. It's a metaphor, again, understood by any parent who's gotten up in the middle of the night to feed a baby. And milk, in this context, doesn't imply elementary Christian teaching. There is that use in Scripture. One time in Scripture, it's used of people who hadn't been growing in their spiritual walk. And it says, instead of eating solid food, here you are, you're drinking milk. You should be eating solid food. That's not the picture that he has here. It's not something that suggests anything about the spiritual maturity of those who are his readers. It is saying that all people, all followers of Christ, need to hunger and thirst for that which God only can provide. It's like what the psalmist says in Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God and for the living God. Where can I go and meet with you? So the point of the comparison here is intensity or longing. The question, when we read a verse like this, is then, what is the nature of this spiritual milk? As you read through that, you would want to answer that question. What is spiritual milk? Many believe, although the words are not used, that spiritual milk is referring to the written word of God, whether read or listened to. The word of God has been mentioned just previously in verses 23 through 25. The fact that the word of God is said to be living and life-generating is consistent with the rest of Scripture. The idea that the Word of God is spiritually nourishing is also mentioned in Scripture. The purity of God's Word, especially as it's expressed in the Old Testament, would fit this imagery of pure milk or spiritual milk. The idea of longing for God's Word and reading and listening to God's Word certainly could be what's talked about here in terms of pure spiritual milk. And there are others who think that the pure spiritual milk refers to the Lord himself. Now, when we first read these verses in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we heard these words: "Rid yourselves of all of these, like newborn babes craves pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good." Those words at the end are actually a quotation from the Old Testament, a psalm in particular, where it says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Now, I would invite you deeper in your relationship with God. If it doesn't feel like that's your experience, you are being invited, compelled to the center to experience God in absolutely new ways. And the one way that the psalmist could get at that is taste and see that the Lord is good. What does that imply? Personal, immediate experience of God, I think, is what it implies. Personal, deep, satisfying experience of God. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Interesting that he puts that quotation right up next to this issue about spiritual milk. So let's read it again. "Like newborn babes desire or crave pure spiritual milk so that you can grow in your salvation, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good." Referring back to Psalm, where it says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Some people believe that this passage is actually saying that this pure spiritual milk is actually a relationship with God, an immediate relationship with God based on this text. I'm not sure that both interpretations are mutually exclusive. And here's why. Because the Word of God is God's communication to you and me. It comes from him. It's a personal expression to you and me. It's life-giving expressions of truth. So it feeds, it nurtures, it calls us deeper into relationship with God. We aren't meant to have, when we hear or listen to the Word or read the Word or study the Word, meant to just have words just kind of pass through our consciousness. We are invited through that into a deeper relationship with God. Out of that relationship with God, our lives get purified. We lay aside these things. We rid ourselves of these things, and we embrace this relationship with God in Christ. I love it that a fisherman named Peter goes to this very simple thing of a child nursing, to give us a picture of what our relationship with God in Christ might be. I think it's fascinating. It's a wonderful picture that he would choose for you and me. This incessant, insistent desire for spiritual nourishment that's supposed to be a picture of our longing for God himself. And that longing sometimes is informed directly through his word and sometimes in the immediacy of prayer. This is what we're called to. It's the Lord himself, and it's also his word, possibilities. Again, I encourage you and I call you and I invite you to go deeper. There's a story about a little girl named Shia who was 4 years old when her baby brother was born. You can find it in a newsletter by Kenneth Blanchard. It first appeared in the book titled Chicken Soup for the Soul, this story, so some of you may remember it. Little Shia began to ask her parents to leave her alone with the new baby. And they worried that, like most four-year-olds, that she would maybe be jealous and want to hit or shake him, and so they said no. Over time, Shia wasn't showing any signs of jealousy, and so they decided they'd maybe risk it, although they would keep the door open a little bit and allow her to go in because she wanted to have a private session with her little baby brother. And as she walked up, she went up quietly to her baby brother, put her face close to his, and said, "Baby, tell me what God feels like. I'm starting to forget." I don't know if that's been your experience, that over time you've grown older and maybe colder in your relationship with him. It's meant to be deep and satisfying. Taste and see that the Lord is good. We have so much available to us. Early Christians like Peter don't have even what we have. He may have seen the Lord directly, but his readers had so much less than we have today. We have the whole Old and New Testaments available to us today. It is a treasure that we have available to us today. And to take advantage of it, it's most important. Oh, yeah, I just like the analogy there. Milk does a body good. It does. Wanted to tell you a little story in closing about Super Bowl 37. FedEx ran a commercial, and in this commercial, it spoofed the movie Castaway. You remember with Tom Hanks, Castaway? In this case, a FedEx worker whose company plane went down was stranded on a desert island for years. So, looking like the bedraggled Hanks, this FedEx employee goes up to a suburban home, package in hand. The lady comes to the door, and he explains that he spent 5 years on a deserted island, and during that whole time, he kept his package in order to deliver it to her. And he handed it to her, and she said, "Thank you." And he said, "Oh, can you tell me, please? I'm just dying to know what was in the package." And she opens it up, and she says, "Oh, nothing really, just a satellite telephone, a global positioning device, a compass, a water purifier, and some seeds." Like the contents in this package, everything was available for the person, and yet they were inches away. Everything that the person needed, but not taking advantage of it. We have so much available to you and me in the Lord. Desire, it's pure spiritual milk. He's calling you to a deeper, centered life in him. He's calling to you through his word. Let's say yes to his call. Would you stand with me as we close? And I'd like to invite our worship team to come forward, if they would. Would you pray with me? Someone will be along in just a few moments to pick up the friendship and worship cards if you would hand those to the center aisle. Right now, Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this word from you. We realize that we've been gifted with so much, and yet we've experienced not near enough. You want this for us. You want our growth. You want us to understand your saving work in Christ in better ways. I know, Heavenly Father, each day there's much untapped potential. Seeing life through your perspective and seeing through prayer, how you transform circumstances and even our thinking. We devote ourselves to you as your children, to seek you. Speak to us as we seek you in prayer and in the study of your word. We ask this in your name. Amen.